You've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to open at the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12. If you also like to turn to the book of Jonah, we're going to be referring back to that. So if you either put a piece of paper or some part of your anatomy in Jonah chapter 1 and 2, that would be useful. On Palm Sunday, I asked the question, if you were told that your life would be terminated pretty soon, would you pay any attention to that? We drew the conclusion, no. Not unless I'm a doctor and you've come in for an examination because you're really not feeling well. But on a normal day, we don't think that too much is going to happen to us. We feel immortal. If we're young, we've planned our lives to our retirement and beyond. We know what we want, we know how we're going to get there, we like doing it our way. We don't regularly go for medical checkups because we don't feel that we're that sick. COVID-19 didn't get us. It's unlikely that a heart attack or cancer is going to get us, so we just don't worry about it because it happens to everybody else, it doesn't really happen to us. And so very often we put aside the thought that one day we're going to be judged. We don't think about it. We'll worry about that some other time. We'll think about death and judgment when we're not feeling good or some other time because it always happens to somebody else. It's not going to happen to me. It's not something new. It's happened since the dawn of time. We've always thought that life is in our own hands. We'll live it to the best of our ability. We'll do whatever we can because we're the person who's going to make a difference to our lives. We don't have to worry about what other people say. And that was the thought of the Pharisees when Jesus spoke to them and said, "Have you thought about judgment?" And their answer, sorry, this is a Stimson paraphrase. Their answer is, "Oh, you don't have to worry about it. We don't have to concern ourselves with those things right now." "Yeah, but you've got to look for a savior. I'm the savior of the world," Jesus would say. And they'd say, no, don't worry about it. If you really are the savior, show us. Give us a sign. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 12. About 8 billion people in the world today are ignoring God's Bible, God's word, because they're not convinced that they need a savior or that Jesus is the savior. And the amazing thing is that God has shown from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through to the New Testament that there is a Savior who's coming into this world because we need a Savior. And ever since the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, we turn back the pages of history and we look and we say there has been a Savior because we are in deep trouble. So I want to look at something from the Old Testament and then I want to apply it to us well into the New Testament times and say, what difference does it make that Jonah actually existed in the Bible? Why do we teach our children the story of Jonah and the whale? More accurately, Jonah and the big fish. What is it that makes us look at the story and just make it more than just a children's tale of a nice story to tell as we would tell them Little Red Riding Hood or any other fictional story? It's pretty hard. If the story of Jonah was real, and the only reason why God allowed Jonah to rebel is just to make him go into the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm really interested in the way that Jonah puts it. So back in Jonah chapter 1 and 2, I want to focus on what the Lord has done. What the Lord did to Jonah. Come with me to the second chapter of Jonah, well, first and second chapters of Jonah, and you'll see that Jonah says the Lord, well, so the Bible says the Lord provided a big fish. And most often when we think about the Lord providing a big fish, we think, okay, here's the salvation story. But it's not really a salvation story, it's a condemnation story. God provided this big fish in order to push Jonah really right down hard. It's not a story of, oh, God provided a dolphin, Jonah jumped on the back of the dolphin and they went off to the shore and the dolphin deposited Jonah on the shore. Why did God provide a big fish that swallowed Jonah? double condemnation. So you thought Jonah was condemned when he said, listen guys, it's my fault, throw me overboard. And if you weren't convinced that Jonah was condemned then the sailors picked him up and threw him overboard. Certainly he was condemned. Middle of the ocean, no land anywhere nearby, now there's no chance of Jonah reaching the shore. But I feel that if he had pitched up in Nineveh at that point, everybody in Nineveh would have said, oh, well, that's quite easy. There was a passing ship, they picked him up, and they deposited him at the nearest shore. But that's not the story. The story goes that a big fish swallowed him. Now there's no recovery. There's no recovery at all for Jonah. That's a sign of God's condemnation. Jonah, what you have done is wrong, and there is judgment. Don't expect that you're going to do something wrong and just get away with it. Jonah, I gave you a specific instruction to go to Nineveh, and you decided to go to Tarshish. And Jonah's response is really interesting, because he doesn't say, the sailors threw me overboard. He doesn't say, I slipped and I fell overboard. He says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, to the Lord, he says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. No blame shifting. He doesn't say, listen, I'm a victim of circumstance. It just so happened that I caught the wrong ship. I was actually going to... There's no excuse. There's no pardon. There's no sense of victimization. He's not just saying, well, I was the scapegoat for everybody else on the ship. He's saying God is just in all his ways. When God speaks, he acts. If he says he's going to bring judgment, he brings judgment. And he says this all within the context of God's sovereign justice. And if we know that it is God who condemns Jonah, then the only person that we can turn to get us out of the difficulty is God. If something's done something to harm us and we want that reversed, we go back to that person and we say, can't you please fix it for me? And so Jonah, calling out to God, verse 4 says, I have been banished from your sight. Jump down to verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. I find that an astounding prayer. Where was Jonah going to sacrifice, just as a matter of interest? He's in the belly of a fish. Starting fires in the belly of a fish is not that easy. I suppose you could argue that if he managed to start a fire, that would give the fish heartburn and he would spit Jonah. No, sorry, that's going ridiculous now. But if Jonah knows that his only hope is in the God who has condemned him to the belly of a fish, then surely the only hope for him is to turn back to that God and say, I'll make right what I've done wrong. Please forgive me. And let me put it to you then, that maybe the reason we don't turn back to God is because we don't see a need for saving, for being saved. Jump through to the New Testament. So we've gone from Jonah, we're going to Matthew chapter 12. What would be the reason for the Jewish leaders to say to Jesus, show us a sign? Because Jesus says, I'm the Savior, I'll save you. If you've hurt and offended God, I can save you. Show us a sign that you are from God. If you go back 2 weeks to the sermon that we preached, about the Queen of the South, you would have seen all the signs that had been given already. And despite all the signs that had been given, they still didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So now the Pharisees are saying, okay, show us a sign that you are the Messiah. If he said, I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah, we've just said that Jonah's fish was condemnation. the right sign for them would be to say, I'll find a fish, it'll swallow you. Is that good enough for you? You see, what should have happened if they asked for a sign is Jesus could have said condemnation. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. You sin, you will be distanced from me forever. That's the sign. I think it would have pleased John and James, the sons of thunder, if God had called down fire from heaven, vaporized those guys right there and said, okay, is that a good enough sign? But the reality is that sign wouldn't have been good enough for them. In style of Elisha, maybe God could have called a bear out of the forest to maul them and say, what other sign do you want? But the harsh reality is that no matter what signs are given, we're not going to repent. And how do I know that? Because even if Jonah was standing before you now and saying, here I am, bleached skin from gastric juices of a big fish, now do you believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? We would still be so strong in our opposition to God that we'd say, sorry, we want another sign. We want a different sign. We want a bigger sign. We want a more subtle sign. Jesus' answer is, no sign will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days. Right, so now let's just work that through. How long was Jesus in the grave for? 3 days. Are we sure? He died on Friday. He was there Saturday. He was out on Sunday. Friday to Saturday is 1 day, and he's not even there he's only there 2 days. Which raises all sorts of questions we can discuss over a cup of tea. How can we say Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights? Let me give you a very quick answer and we can debate it afterwards, I suppose. But the very basic answer is we work according to a sort of Roman understanding of a day. Day is 24 hours. So if you say I'll see you in 3 days, we calculate 3 days, 10 o'clock on Sunday to 10 o'clock on Monday, 10 o'clock on Tuesday is 2 days, 10 o'clock on Wednesday. That's the way we work. Within the inclusive reckoning of the Hebrews, any part of the day counted as a full day. So if you're going away for 3 days, just a part of a day will count as 1 day away. So he was in the tomb on Friday and on Saturday and until Sunday morning. 3 days. Okay, we can debate that. It's a small issue, but I'm going to go back to the fact of Jonah. If the Lord did this to Jonah, then we must understand that Jonah's sin is great enough for him to be thrown overboard. We must understand the judgment of God within the context. And if Jonah's sin is so great, then surely our sin must be that great that Jesus had to die on the cross. If sin is not that bad, why would God put his son through the excruciating pain of a Roman crucifixion, having been whipped and flogged and left to die? You see, it was God's will that Jesus died because that was the only way for sin to be really dealt with. Put into a different frame of reference. Using the words of Jesus, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You see, even Jesus was saying, God Almighty allowed me to die on the cross for you. How can we be sure? Well, Jesus says, here we've got Jonah in the Old Testament. Let's up the ante slightly. One greater than Jonah is here. So let me show you how Jesus parallels with Jonah. Just to start off with, just bullet points. In the story of Jonah, one person was sacrificed so that everybody on the boat would be saved. Through one person's sacrifice, many were saved. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Through Jesus' sacrifice, many are saved. Jonah has to take a message of condemnation to the people, and Jesus brings a word of condemnation to all those who don't trust in him. The warning doesn't just come with condemnation, it comes with a hope of restoration. The good news of Jesus is that he hasn't come to condemn sinners, but to save sinners. The message to the Ninevites was, unless you repent, you cannot be saved. That sounds very much like the message of Jesus. Not only the condemnation, but the restoration, the repentance, the hope that comes with it. And then this greatest sign, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, dead to the world for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And with that, the culmination of it, just as Jonah metaphorically came back to life, so Jesus really came back to life after 3 days. Jonah chapter 2 verse 10, Yahweh commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, the power is like the working of Yahweh's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we see there's the parallel. But now Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here. How is Jesus greater? Well, Jonah's very reluctant. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh and tell them about the message from God. And yet, one greater than Jonah is here, not because he's reluctant, but because he says, yes, I'll go willingly. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. While we've got Jonah running away, Jesus walks calmly to his death. While we've got this rebellious Old Testament prophet speaking the message just to save his own life, Jesus speaks the message in order to give his life. Jonah was more worried about his comfort. Why have you taken this vine away from me? That's the only protection I've got. And Jesus faces more discomfort than anybody else has ever faced. Jonah stands there to warn us. If you doubt his testimony, if you ignore his warning, if you question his historicity, then you might as well do that with Jesus himself. Can I show you what happens when we start to doubt what the Bible says is true? Let's start with that story of Jonah. And we've got to question the story of Jonah because it just doesn't gel in our minds. If we question that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, then surely we've got to question whether Jesus was really dead for 3 days. You see, the two hold together in terms of Jesus' economy. And then, by extension, we don't want to accept other parts of the Bible. You see, the real issue that we've got with Jonah is not whether Jonah was in the belly of the fish. We'll make that the excuse, but the real issue is God a God of judgment? And every time God is mentioned as the God of judgment, we've got a problem with that because we don't want to be judged. And so we'll use whatever excuse we can to exclude the issues of judgment. Let me take you back to another story, the judgment of the world by flood. What's our issue? Is there enough water on the planet? We can make that the issue if we want to. Can God make a floating box? We can make that the issue, I suppose, if we want to. We could also make the issue, did God judge the whole world by water? That's the real issue that we don't want to face up to. And if we don't want to accept Jonah, and we're not going to accept Noah and the flood, we're going to question the whole issue of Adam and Eve. And the whole issue of Adam and Eve is not really the issue of how were we made or where did we come from. The real issue is, would God condemn the whole world to sin for one person? That's the real issue that we're battling with. It's the issue of judgment. It's not really the issue of how or why. It's the issue of, would God even consider to judge the whole earth? And the answer coming back to us is absolutely. The Lord has done that, was my first point. The prophet has spoken, was my second point. My third point and final point, the people will testify against us. We can only make excuses for so long. And then we're going to have a whole bunch of witnesses to stand up and say, we warned you, why didn't you listen? We travel back on Easter Monday. We were nearly caught up in this horrific accident that happened on the N3. I just thought, imagine if somebody had a premonition and just warned people to go slowly on that part of the highway, because at this time there's going to be an accident that's going to claim 5 lives, 6 lives. Imagine if the husband who was driving the car in which his wife died got the warning and didn't listen. The person who issued the warning had every right to say, why didn't you listen? And you'd have every right to condemn yourself for not listening if your wife was taken and you were spared. Here we've got 120,000 witnesses who are going to stand up on the day of judgment and say, why didn't you listen? The people of Nineveh will stand up and condemn this generation because they had the warning and they just chose not to listen. Now, I find it really fascinating that if you turn to one chapter earlier, Matthew chapter 11, the warning not only comes from the people of Nineveh, but Chorazin and Bethsaida as well. Two towns that were condemned by God. In Matthew chapter 11, this is what it says. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Two towns on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus, together with Capernaum, where Jesus focused his ministry. And he says to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, why didn't you listen? In fact, I'm going to tell you what. If the miracles that have been done by me were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. There would have been far too many miracles to warn them of what was coming. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you were performed in Sodom, Sodom would have been here to this day. But I'm telling you, it's going to be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment. You see, what Jesus was saying is, let's argue from the people who knew the least. Let's take the Old Testament people. They had no evidence of miracles. They had no prophet amongst them that would work these miracles. And here you've got the Son of Man standing in front of you, performing miracles, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, calming the sea, and they still won't believe. There is no greater miracle that can be done than if somebody is raised from a tomb 3 days after death. You want to hear the end of the prophecy? 3 days after Jesus' death, the Jews sent out a message that the disciples had stolen the body. They had the greatest sign they could ever want. And they chose to push it aside because judgment has got nothing to do with them anymore. It's not going to happen to them. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah was fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. After 3 days, he was raised from the tomb, and they had no excuse to say, show us a sign anymore. You know that saying, seeing is believing? Wrong. They saw, and they still did not believe. What greater evidence did they need than the sign of the prophet Jonah, who, though he was disobedient and selfish and he had anger issues and he looked for self-preservation. Here you've got somebody who was totally selfless and he gave himself. There were no authenticating miracles which came with Jonah's message. And with Jesus, he is greater than the prophet Jonah. There are countless supernatural acts which Jesus did in his divinity.
Jonah's message was one to a people who were ignorant of God's working, a people who weren't even Jews. And Jesus came to the Jews and they rejected him. The people of Nineveh just had a prophet. The people in Jesus' day had the Son of God. And yet they still didn't believe. What was done to Jonah was justified. What was done to Jesus was unjustified. Jonah admitted that he was guilty, and the Lord was guiltless, yet they didn't believe. You see, as soon as we do things, as soon as we confess things that we don't believe, we've either got to have faith or we're going to reject it. There are things in the Bible that I don't understand. I'm going to take Jonah as an historical character simply because the Bible says so. But what we realize together with that is that the Bible also says not only Jesus was born of a virgin, not only that he was raised from the dead. I don't understand those things, and I don't understand about Jonah and the big fish. But the Lord has spoken. The prophets have testified. The people of Chorazin and Bethsaida have got abundant evidence, and they, together with the people of Nineveh, will stand up and say, you had the warnings. You had everything that you needed to believe that Jesus was able to save you, and you decided, I'll do it my way. At worst, you said, it's not going to happen to me. Can I ask you a question? What have you done with Jesus? A prophet greater than Jonah is here. Will you listen? Will you just put it out of your mind, because it's not convenient for you at this point? That's what the Jews did. It was just not right at that time. And it turned out that it wasn't right at any time. The warning has come. We mustn't die in our sins. Let's pray together. Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that it was important for us to know not only that we are condemned by God, but there is a way out. There is a Savior who's come into this world to save us from our iniquity. We have been reminded this morning that we are dust and we will return to dust. And that there's not a single person in this world who say, it's not going to happen to me. For every single one of us, save for your return, we will return to dust. And the really big question is, what's going to happen to our souls? We pray that we would see that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's come to save us from our sins, to turn our heads back to Jesus, as Paul told us this morning. We pray that we would listen to you, for you have that authority. And if not to you, we would listen to the people of Nineveh. The people who in the Old Testament saw their need for you, the living God, and they turned back to you. Help us not to be testified against by the people from Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom. People who have been condemned and have faced you as their ultimate judge. If there's anybody who hasn't turned to Jesus yet, I want to pray a prayer. I'd want you to make that your own prayer. Lord Jesus, I've been going my own way and doing my own thing. I've ignored the fact that there is life after death. And I haven't considered any way of turning back to you. This morning I come to you asking that you would forgive me and restore me in the relationship that you can give through Jesus Christ. Would you forgive me for my sins? Would you turn my face back to you? Would you give me the eternal life that I can find nowhere else but in Jesus Christ? For I pray this in his name. Amen.